As we prepare to hear God's word in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, it is good to be in your presence, to lift to you our praises, to contemplate your glory, to know the reality of your forgiveness. We thank you that as we gather, you desire to let us know not only that, but you also desire to speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me as I proclaim your word, that we would hear what you have to say to each of us this day. To the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, you might be thinking that I'd be preaching on the name of Jesus, and had I planned far enough ahead of time, I might be. But instead, we're going to be looking at a pivotal passage in Isaiah. Be reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen to God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See this, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, much of our lives are formed by kind of life-changing encounters. Maybe people in our lives that have those influences that really change who we are. You know, it might be an encounter that's just kind of a one-time thing that makes us realize something. It might be an encounter that goes on for some time. When I was in seminary, I had kind of that kind of encounter over a period of a year. Spent 2 years in seminary, and quite honestly really wasn't sure whether I wanted to be a pastor or not, but had felt led to go to seminary, so there I was, and decided, well, I better find out what this is all about. And so I began to look around for an internship between my second and third year. I found one and kind of talked with a person about it. That would have been a disaster, but then came to me an invitation from Grosse Pointe Woods Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Robert Linthicum. And I read the description of what they wanted, and that was it. And so I went and I spent about a year and 2 months there working at that church, in a church that would have been considered very, progressive is probably not the right word because that has a political tinge to it, But they were doing things that, you know, churches only began to talk about years later. They were very big on spiritual formation, but also that going hand in hand with being involved in mission and being involved, with that staff of that church was an encounter that really transformed and opened up, you know, my eyes to possibilities for ministry, and was one of those life-transforming encounters. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at transforming encounters, but we're going to do that within the context of worship. We have been looking at worship, as many of you know, through this summer. We've been looking at what the scripture says about worship being a meeting of us heart to heart with God. We've looked at worship as not something that we passively receive, but that we are called to participate in. We've looked at worship as really initiated by God, and who calls us into His presence. And this morning we're going to look a little bit at how worship, the power of worship, to form us and transform us. And we're going to do that by looking at Isaiah 6, which describes a formative event that takes place within the context of an encounter with God that changed the direction of Isaiah's life and ministry. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And the context, the prophet was looking at the time of Isaiah's death in Jerusalem, and the reign of Uzziah was really that last long period of peace and stability for the people of Israel till they were plunged into chaos and ultimately into judgment. And the text doesn't give a lot of details about what's going on. You know, was he alone in private worship, or was he gathered in with the congregation as he worshiped? I don't know. Well, you might ask, well, obviously he was alone. Why didn't others see it if he did? Well, you know, look at Acts chapter 9, which talks about Paul had this great encounter with Jesus Christ, and all the other people were just standing out and no clue what was happening. Might have been the case for Isaiah. You know, had he come to the temple for a special purpose, or was this part of his regular discipline of worship? Well, he doesn't say. And so given a lack of explanation, I just assume that he was engaging in his regular practice of worship, that regular practice of a faithful Israelite of worshiping God in the temple. But the encounter which Isaiah described was anything but ordinary. While worshiping in the temple, Isaiah was suddenly ushered into God's presence and given to experience a whole different dimension of reality. Because we read that Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, we know that God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body that can be observed. But what we see here is that God graciously revealed himself he revealed his glory. He revealed his nature and his character and his greatness nonetheless. And though Isaiah was not able to look directly at God, God revealed a vision of who he was. Well, what was the God? Who was the God that Isaiah saw? Well, the description left no doubt that it was the great and the mighty and the glorious God of Israel. He was seated on a throne as the God who sovereignly rules over all. He was high and exalted, the God who is over and above all that is made. The train of his robe filled the temple. You know, sometimes that's a little, what's that all about? Well, the word train refers to the hem of a robe. And the robes of important people, of high priests and of kings, were richly decorated and had a distinctive hem as a mark of their identity and their rank. And, you know, the vision that Isaiah has is that train, that hem, was so great and that glorious that it filled the temple, and the greatness and the majesty of God's presence filled the place and indeed fills the whole earth. Now, the Lord was attended by angelic creatures. A lot of times people read into this that there were two, but it doesn't really say that. It might have been a whole plethora of them who were awed by the presence. You know, they covered their faces. They were not worthy, to gaze upon the Lord of glory. They covered their feet. You know, it's kind of a sign of modesty. And they ministered to the Lord day and night, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole world is full of His glory." You see, the refrain of that angelic beings proclaimed the essential nature of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. God's glory is disclosed in His holiness. His holiness is His inner glory. Now, holiness in the Old Testament is not primarily an ethical quality, although it has that piece to it. But it is the essence of God's nature as separate and utterly removed and utterly different from the things of earth. You know, holiness, the glory of His majesty, moved His angelic attendants to awe and reverence, and the seraphim called to one another in continuous antiphons. The whole earth is full of His glory. The seraphim offer eternal worship and praise. Now, the Hebrew language is such that it uses repetition to indicate totality. And so here alone in the Old Testament, we find the triple repetition, holy, holy, holy. And what that tells us is that holiness is the supreme truth about God. Author and pastor Tony Evans puts it this way, holiness is the centerpiece of all God's attributes. Of all God, the things God is, at the center of His being, God is holy. Never in the Bible is God called love, 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 or eternal, 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 or truth, truth, truth. It is on the aspect of holiness that God has laid the most character. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says, this repetition points out unwearied perseverance, as if the angels never cease from their melody and singing praises to God. And I love this line, the holiness of God supplies us with inexhaustible reasons for worship. We worship God because He is holy. In his vision in the temple, Isaiah had a glimpse of the glory of the holy God. And his response was not what we might expect. You know, we might have expected that he would say something like, wow, or awesome. But Isaiah was not impressed or wowed. The prophet embodied the only appropriate human reaction. He is undone. Isaiah did not cry, glory to God, but woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in the presence of God's holy perfection and glory. Isaiah saw his smallness and his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people, and that in such a state he was absolutely unworthy be in the presence of a holy and magnificent God. But the account did not end there. Isaiah was not left in his state of feeling ruined. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. God did not leave Isaiah in despair. The holy God of righteousness and justice and truth and glory is also the gracious God of forgiveness and transformation. The burning coal touched Isaiah's lips. His sin was forgiven. His guilt was taken away. And now he would be called to respond in mission. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will I go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Now, this is not, as many people think, an account of Isaiah's initial call to ministry. It does, however, mark a new beginning, a beginning of a new and a difficult phase of ministry that will occupy the rest of his life. For he is now called to proclaim God's call to repentance to a people that he already knows will not respond. How you like that for a life's work, huh? He knows he will be ignored. He knows he will be rejected. He knows he will likely be persecuted. He knows that the nation will continue in its sin and rebellion to a point where it becomes so egregious that they finally face God's judgment and it will all be destroyed. Yet even in the midst of this, Isaiah will know that that's not the whole story. He will know that this holy and majestic and forgiving God is with him and empowers him. But he also knows he will be given to see that there is a promise for a better day. A promise for God to work once again in a powerful way. A promise that we now know was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was a formative encounter for Isaiah. It changed the path of his life. It gave him a mission. But also in the midst of the hardness and kind of the death of it all, it pointed him to a hope for the future. Edith Humphreys, in her book, Grand Entrance, Worship on Earth as in Heaven, uses this passage as one of the primary Old Testament examples of what it means to enter into worship. She comments, Isaiah 6 fed the early Christian imagination with deep truths about the Lord who had shown himself in the Son, that he is a God of holiness and plenitude, transcendence and immanence, mercy and justice. And he invites us to enter into his presence, so that we may learn to repent, so that he might do something about our unworthiness. Isaiah 6 is strong medicine for those of us who think that entry into the presence of God is natural, our right, or an easy thing. The Lord is holy. The weight of his glory bears down on us. There is a burning coal. Disappointment lie before us. And yet the Lord says, in the midst of it, I will heal them. I will heal them. The same God that encountered Isaiah with an overwhelming vision is the God who has come to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. And this God in Jesus invites us to encounter and find life in him. And I am convinced that a primary context in which he meets us and forms us is worship. As we worship together. What we do on Sunday morning is just not an opportunity for us to come together and express our, you know, personal praise and gratitude to God, although it is that. But it is also a means where we come together as a community of faith so that we can, like Isaiah, stand in the presence of holy God and know our need, be forgiven, and then be formed by his word and at his table. Indeed, Tim Keller in his book, in the book Worship by the Book, notes that there is an Isaianic pattern in worship, particularly within Reformed worship, of which we are a part. Think about what we did this morning. We gather in God's name with a call to worship that is based on Scripture, acknowledging the one that we are here to meet. We come together with hymns and songs of praise, exalting God for who He is and all that He has done, and then also, you know, leaving some space, you know, for Him to speak to us and encounter to us. You know, responding to God's presence, which not only lifts us up but reveals who we are. We come before Him then with confession and hear God's gracious word of assurance and pardon. And after then singing a response or a hymn of praise to God for His mercy, then and only then are we ready to hear and respond to God's call on our lives through the Word. Now, you know, as we look at Isaiah 6, you know, most of us are thinking, well, you know what? I've never seen anything like that. And that's true. Most of us haven't. You know, those kinds of visions are very rare. Even within the context of Scripture, you could probably count them on maybe one hand, definitely on two. And most of us will not experience the fullness of God's glory until we stand before His throne. But the reality is that God is present as we worship nonetheless. God has entered into the world in Jesus Christ. He dwells with us now by His Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit dwells not in, you know, temples made of human hands, but within His people, particularly within His people as they are gathered. God is present with us as He was Isaiah on that glorious vision, but we have to have eyes to see Him. You know, there's an old story, you've probably heard it too many times, about you know, a man who's in a place where it's starting to flood and the water's kind of up to his porch and the neighbors are evacuating and they come by in a rowboat and says, you know, hey, don't you want to get out? Come with us. He says, no, God will save me. Well, a few hours later, it's kind of up to the second floor of his house and he's in a window and a sheriff comes by in a skiff with a motor on it and he says, hey, you know, here we are. We've been sent to get you out of this place and you know, come with us. He says, no, I know my God will save me. Well, later in the middle of the night, the water is really up, and he's up at the peak of the roof, and he hears, you know, from a distance the blades, the sound of a helicopter coming, and, you know, a guy is lowered down from that, and he says, this is, you know, here we are. Aren't you glad we're here? You know, we've come to lift you out from this. And he said, no. My God has promised to save me. And so they leave, and he drowns, and he stands before the Lord in glory and says, you know, I don't know what happened. You promised to save me, and yet here I am. And God said to him, well, I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want? Now, that's kind of an old story and kind of corny, but I think it reveals an important truth. We all too often look for God in the extraordinary. When God promises to be present with us in the ordinary. Michael Horton writes that American Christianity is a story of perpetual upheavals in the church and in individual lives, motivated by a constant expectation of the next big thing. We grow bored with ordinary means of God's grace, doctrines and disciplines that have shaped the church for generations are often marginalized or substituted for newer fashions or methods, which may dazzle for a moment, but soon become so last year. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Could God show up in blazing glory as Isaiah saw him? Of course He could. God is God, and God can do whatever he desires. But the reality is that God most often meets us in the ordinary. In the ordinary means of grace in the church, in the preaching of the word, in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in the fellowship and in the encouragement of sisters and brothers in Christ, in the opportunities that we have to serve him, in the lives of other people. God meets us as we gather together of worship, in worship, you know, not always with a big wow. Although, you know, sometimes that happens and that's great. But it is the repetition, the week by week, the month by month of attending to the means that God has given to show us his goodness and his grace to us, that over time, in those encounters, over time, our lives are formed as disciples into people who more fully and freely live for him. I guess what I'm saying is that we need to understand that when we come together to worship, God is here. He is here. I don't know about for any of you, but when we were in the first part of worship, as we were singing and praying, you know, the presence of God was palpable. Amen for that. But if we're expecting something that's going to every week bowl us over or take us to the mountaintop, we're going to be disappointed. And even if he does, quite honestly, what I found is those mountaintop experiences wear off. Instead, what he is calling us to do. And as we, you know, are putting together a group to think about, you know, what is the worship of this church going to be like as we continue in the future, you know, it's going to be seeking a way in which we can meet God, which over the long haul forms us into the people whom he wants us to be. And so as we worship, I would invite you and encourage you to do a couple of things. The first is to come with a sense of expectation. God is here, and he always will be. And expect that when we come, he is going to meet us. The second thing I would encourage us to do is to pray. And I know this has kind of been a theme through the summer, but, you know, I'll raise it again. What if every Saturday night before each of us went to bed, and every Sunday morning when we woke up, we were to take 5 minutes to pray for our gathering of worship, and for the opening of our own hearts and minds as we come to worship. Now, through the summer, there have been some people doing that, and they've said to me, wow, that they've experienced God, you know, as we've come together. So I would encourage us to do that. But also, I don't know how to put this, maybe just kind of relax. That God is faithful, and that as we continue to be faithful to his call as we worship together, we can be sure that his purposes will be carried out. Now, as I said, you know, at the beginning of the summer when we said we were going to continue with one service all year round, I said, I don't know what this is going to look like, you know, year, 2 years from now. I don't think it's going to be radically different, but I do know this. It's going to be good. So if we find ourselves on, you know, a given week singing a song or two that you don't particularly care for, just kind of relax and let it go. You know, if on a given week, you know, the preacher gives a dud, preaches a dud, you know, that it's okay. Because over the long haul, God is meeting us as certainly as he met Isaiah in that great vision in the temple. And his purposes for us as his church, his purposes for us as growing in disciples will be fulfilled. They will. Because our God is holy. Our God is powerful. Our God is gracious. Our God is transforming. And our God encounters us every time we join together. And now to our great God and his Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.